What does the Bible say about the work of the Holy Spirit today? Now, you think about the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is a topic, studying Him and trying to understand better who He is. Takes many studies over your life, but hopefully through this question, maybe we can get a better insight to what Scripture has to say. I wanted to look at a couple of things. When you look at the Holy Spirit, I think Jesus gives us a little bit of insight to Him in John chapter 3, and kind of at the difficulty of trying to ascertain exactly what He's doing. John chapter 3, you may remember, is the discussion Jesus has with Nicodemus when he comes to him by night. And they get into this discussion, and Jesus brings up the concept of being reborn. And Nicodemus has some difficulty with that, and he doesn't understand it. He's asking, what do you mean being reborn? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Obviously, that's not what Jesus is trying to discuss with him, but he's having trouble making that connection. I want to go to John 3, and let's start at verse 5. So this is that discussion about being reborn. You notice in John 3, 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus puts entrance into the kingdom is based on his willingness to be reborn. Then he says this, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." And then he says this, "So it is with everyone who is what? Born of the Spirit." That's an interesting term, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. When you look at that word, it relates back to breath, right? Breathing. It can be translated, depending on the context, a couple different ways. It can be translated as the wind, right? It can be translated as breath, you know, the action of the human body, right, to breathe in and out. Or it can relate to the Spirit, God. It's a fascinating thought. I often like to think about, in this context, Genesis chapter 2. After God had formed man out of the ground of the or out of the dirt of the earth, the soil, what does the text say to us? What did he do? He breathed into his body the breath of life, right? That concept is very similar to the term used for Holy Spirit. So when we go back to John chapter 3, Jesus doesn't give us a whole lot of information, does he? He actually says to us that this is kind of a hard thing to grasp, especially when you're fleshly minded. So he says, that which is flesh is flesh. So that which is carnal is carnal. Different ways that can be translated. But the idea is of the material world, right? Our material world. There are things that are material in nature. And then there are things that are spiritual in nature. As human beings, we have what? A dual nature. We do have a physical body. We live and exist in a material world. Yet at the same time, we are also spiritual beings. We were formed in the image of God. We have three elements to the human, right? We have the body. We have the soul, which is ethereal or spiritual. And then we have the spirit, which is the breath of life. It's fascinating. So I say all that to say, I'm not going to answer every question. I don't know the answer to many of them. But there are some clues that the Word gives us in regard to the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to try to work our way through. So, any questions about that before I get started? So let's go to this question of what's the Holy Spirit doing? First, I want to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And since you can't see them, I'm going to go ahead and put these up on the screen there for those who are online. Oops, I didn't mean to go. Let me go back one. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. When's the first time we see the Spirit at work? The screen is off. It's Capuzzi this today. So we're going to have to go old school. I can see it. And I worked real hard on it. So it's here. but I'm sorry. Those online, you can see it. So you get a whole different experience. But let's go. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Creation.
Yeah, so we go to Genesis chapter 1, and those first two verses, let's go there and read those together. So in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, the text reads, "In the beginning," so this is from the start of time for us, "God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep." And then notice this at the end of verse 2. "And the Spirit of God was" what? "Hovering over the face of the waters." And so the first kind of mention comes right there in verse 2 of the Spirit. Now, in the terminology of this chapter, God, as you may know, there are many different terms given to God throughout the Old Testament. There's a lot of different ones we could look at. The one in Genesis 1 is very fascinating for a few different reasons. Number one, the term is Elohim, and Elohim is a plural form of the word, or the Hebrew term El, right? El being God. And so Elohim is a pluralistic form of God. That's interesting in itself because God is one, right? And yet, throughout this chapter and into chapter 2, Elohim is used again and again. Why? Well, if I go down to verse 26, I get a clue into at least a little bit of an explanation of this. When he talks about the creation of mankind, what does verse 26 and 27 actually say? Somebody read Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
"Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them."
All right, so you go through those two verses, and it discusses, of course, the creation of man. I don't want to focus on man in this study, but just on God. So as I mentioned, the term there in the Hebrew is the term Elohim, which is God's, right? It's the plural form of God's. And it's you'll notice in verse 26, it uses a plural pronoun, doesn't it? "Let us make man in our image." In our likeness. So you read this, and then I connect it back to verse 1, and there I see God the Father, and I see God, the Spirit of God. But what is he referring to? What's the concept he's trying to bring out? Well, if I go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, there I note, and I can make the connection with Jesus, that, and that's not the purpose of this class, but just real quickly, in John 1:1, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is the only begotten of the Father. So we make that connection that there in Genesis chapter 1, you not only have the Father, but you do have the Son. And so you've got the Father and the Son. And as verse 2 tells us, there's also the Spirit of God. I'm going to go kind of quickly here at the beginning, so y'all stop me when I'm going too fast or if you have a question. So let's travel on to Matthew 28. So I'm trying to make a connection about several different texts here. But Matthew 28 and verse 19. So Matthew 28, 19, we often refer to it as what? The Great Commission. This is the commission of the apostles by Jesus to go and to preach and teach the gospel. Now notice, though, as he's giving the Great Commission, when he talks about baptizing as they're teaching and baptizing believers, who are they to baptize in the name of? Matthew 28, 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of," that phrase, "in the name of," what does that mean? What does that mean? Yeah, it relates back to the authority, right? If a police officer pulls you over, he's doing it what? In the name of the law, right? Of either the state law, right? The governing authority above him or her. They have the authority to do it based upon the those above them, right? Above us. There's a common authority. Well, here he says, you're to baptize them in the name of, by the authority of who? The Father, the Son, and what? The Holy Ghost. And so Matthew, Jesus, is really trying to point out for us the pluralistic nature of God. Isn't that kind of crazy, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you, do I understand all of this? No. But there's two kind of concepts going on. Number one is the unity of God, the oneness of God. God is one. John 17, Jesus over and over again talks about the oneness of God, how he and the Father are one. They're unified in nature. God is one in nature, yet made of three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we can talk about the Father throughout Scripture. We can talk about the Son, the significance of Jesus Christ and of his work in the great scheme of redemption. But equally important, significant, is the work of the Holy Spirit and his work throughout time. So that's what we're going to focus on for a little while. Any questions about that? Does that move through these different kind of segments? All right, everybody's good.
I've been thinking about, and I want to see if I'm on the right track. Okay, we already know that in Genesis 1:1, God was there, and he stated that the Word of God stated that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. But now, where is Jesus in?
That's why we went to John 1:1, right?
So Jesus is the Word that yes. God spoke. Would you give that right to assume?
He is the Logos, right? That's the word in John 1:1. That's how we get our term logic from, right? He is the reasoning. He is the reason behind all things. I don't want to go down the track with Jesus just for this class. But yes, John 1:1 puts Jesus there as well. So you've got the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit all there at the beginning together. Yes, ma'am. Any other questions? Good question. All right, so let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to notice what Peter has to say about the work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody read 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, please. All right, so in verse 20, Peter says that we can't just interpret Scripture however we want. It's of what? No private interpretation. There's not one way you're going to read Scripture and another way I'm going to read it. Right? It says the same thing to all of us. That there is a general way to interpret Scripture, and it has to be based upon what God intended it to be. So man can often try to read into Scripture, but that's not proper. There's an interpretation, one interpretation. That's the one we should try to hold to. So he says that, but he bases this on verse 21. So 21, it forms the foundation for what he says in verse 20. He says, for no prophecy, no revealing of God's will to man, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. All right. So if it's truly prophecy from God, it comes from God. That's why when you read different writers, especially Paul does this a lot, if he's going to give you his opinion, what does he always do? He tells you, this is my opinion. But when he is actually working as a prophet of God, that's from God, not from Paul. Paul is just a tool that God's using to communicate. So he says, never came by the will of man. So man is not in control of this. This is from God. And he explains why. He says, but men, prophets, spoke from God as they were what? Carried along. That's the kind of literal idea. They were carried along or moved, what? By the Holy Spirit. And so all of these prophets we read about in Scripture, all the prophets of God that have come along the way, they were all being inspired to speak or to write how? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in all of those things. He was the one behind them all. I want to I have this one up on the board, but if you go to 1 Timothy, let's see. Give me one second here. Oh no, wait. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice something, and this is kind of neat how it relates back to the Spirit, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. We just heard what Peter said. Peter said that these men, these prophets, were moved along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Breathed out. You notice again, breathed out. When we look in the Greek about the Spirit, remember it relates back to this term of breath. Right, it's kind of fascinating. Some translations will have inspired. The literal translation, though, is breathed out. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So again, Paul, in agreement with Peter, gives us this idea that Scripture, anything we read in the text that comes from God, any work of a prophet, has been what? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's been something where the Holy Spirit has moved these men to do this, to speak on behalf of God. And I want to give you an example of this. So this is an Old Testament example. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want you to notice what David says about the times when he is inspired. by God. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 23 verses 1 through 3. Somebody read 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 3, please.
Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.
Okay, there's a lot more David has to say, but I don't want to concentrate on just the part here about his inspiration. Where does it come from? David is a pretty prolific writer in the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms come from him. Where does that come from? Well, notice verse number 1 says these are oracles of David. They're twice. I think the translation, I was at the New King James. The New King James has the sayings of David. It's same thing there, but it says oracles of David in the English Standard. But these are the things David wrote, David produced. And he says here in verse 2 that the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord. Now you notice Lord there is cap in all caps. What does that let us know? Yeah, that's the name of God there in the original text. So the Spirit of the Lord did what?
Speaks by me,
right? There again, he's relating back to what we're talking about, the principle that Peter laid down in 2 Peter 1:21. Here's a holy man of God being what? Carried along, moved, how? By the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. He speaks by me. I am his instrument. Verse number 3, the God of Israel has spoken, right? Again, he has spoken.
The rock of Israel
has said to me. Now, you think of all of those kind of references, David makes pains to lay out for us what? His inspiration comes from where? God and the Spirit directly giving it to him. And so when we look in the Old Testament, all of those prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, David, Solomon, all of those prophets, what gave them the inspiration to do or to say and to write what they did? Well, it was the Spirit of God. And so we see the Spirit of God at work all over the pages of the Old and New Testaments. Any questions about that? All right. So whenever we're reading a text of the Scriptures, we're reading the very words of God. These individuals are just simply giving us what God had spoken to them. And the Spirit was the aspect of God that led that, that gave that to us. All right. Any other questions? All right. All right, so let's talk about the Holy Spirit at work in the New Testament. All right, this is going to take us a little bit longer, but there's a few different ways we see the Holy Spirit working in the New Testament, not just by inspiration of the Holy Writ, but we also see other works he's involved in. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. What's going on in Matthew 1? Y'all know this. The birth of Jesus, right? Beginning of Matthew's gospel. He's going to go into the birth. He gets into a discussion of the genealogy of Jesus. And in doing that, he also discusses the birth of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 1:18. Somebody read verse 18, please.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit.
And then just to kind of accompany this, Luke also writes about this. And I'm going to go ahead and read them both before we discuss it. Let's go to Luke. So hold your place here. Let's go to Luke 1:35. Luke also brings this up in his gospel. Luke 1:35, the words of the angel. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy Son of God, the Son of God. All right, and so, in both of these texts, we get the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. Now, what made Jesus' birth so unique? A lot of different ways we go with this, but what do you think about as makes Jesus' birth so unique? Okay, it's a virgin birth, right? You have a young female here who's never known a man, and yet she's going to have a child. It's just not the way things work, right? So there is no earthly father involved in this. What else makes this a very unique situation?
Foretold.
Okay, it's been prophesied about for many years. There's been many prophecies laid out about this particular birth in history. Anything else? Well, he was named, yeah, but he was named hundreds of years before his birth ever came, right? Think about this. I mean, it's God. Deity taking on the form of flesh. I mean, that's pretty unique, right? I'm sure there's some other things, but here again, the Holy Spirit, this time, being involved with the birth, with the formation of the Son of God in flesh. Now, do I understand that? No, I do not. But I do know what Scripture reveals to me is that this was something that was done through supernatural means, right? That God, from the outside of nature, reached his hand in and did this. Very unique. And it's interesting. I don't have this in my notes, but Luke gets into this. When Mary goes to visit her cousin, who is pregnant with who? John the Baptist. Upon their initial interaction, what does John, who I believe is, we approximate about 6 months older than Jesus. What does he do at their first encounter? He leaped in the womb. And it was already the Holy Spirit didn't just like initiate the process of Jesus in her, but he continued that connection both with John and with Jesus. Very fascinating kind of stuff. So we see the Holy Spirit there from the very beginning of Jesus' inception. All right, so we see both of those. Let's go also in Matthew, just a couple chapters over. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. So noted in Luke's gospel, you see the Holy Spirit involved with John very early on, also Jesus. The Holy Spirit didn't leave John. He continued there with John. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Notice John as he's preaching about Jesus' coming ministry. And he notes something that's going to be different about the way Jesus preaches and the way he does. What does he say? Matthew 3:11.
Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, like John was baptizing with the water of repentance.
Well, let me just read it, just so we all read together. All right. So John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I. Why? Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Right? And so, as Jesus was walking around in his ministry, the Holy Spirit was there as an ever-present part of him as he did these things. Now, do we see that anywhere? Well, we do. In Matthew chapter 3, if I just go a little bit later, Jesus comes to be baptized by John. I want to read this whole interaction, or at least a large portion of it. Let's read 13 through 17. Matthew 3, 13. The text says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, consented. And Jesus was baptized immediately. And Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So you have John, who has been baptizing people for repentance. Now Jesus coming to him, doing what all Jews had been called to do, was to be baptized for repentance sake. And Jesus does that. When he comes up, though, you have a very unique experience where the Holy Spirit descends from heaven. Wouldn't it have been awesome to be there that day? It'd be fascinating to see that. Like a dove, and it lands upon him, thus kind of initiating his ministry. And it's from here that Jesus goes out to begin preaching and teaching this new gospel message. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, John the immerser, John the Baptist, recounts this interaction. In John chapter 1, verse 32, John, looking back, says, and John bore witness. This is John 1:32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And then John makes the connection. Well, this is the same guy who now is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So just a really fascinating interaction here between John and Jesus and the Holy Spirit descending from heaven. But again, you see the Holy Spirit very early in the ministry, in life, and now in the ministry of Jesus. Any questions about that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. That's about right. Yes.
I find it interesting in Matthew 3, the Father speaks from heaven, the Son's being baptized by John, because that's the right thing to do, and then the Spirit descends like a dove. So fall free.
Mm-hmm.
Really, it's emphasizing the unity of what God wants.
Absolutely. Good point, Harry.
But I've always found that interesting. All three were in the baptism.
And then all three are also at the Transfiguration. Later, Matthew 17. Let's go there. I want to see that, and we'll move on to talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit with the apostles and other disciples. But let's look at Matthew 17. And so Harry's exactly correct. you see all three there at the initiation of Jesus' ministry. And then later, as we get closer to the end, we see all three again. Let's go to Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And it's going to explain what he means by transfigured. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So they're up on this mountain, and there is Jesus, and he is really standing out. And they notice this. Verse 3 says, "And behold, there appeared to him, as appeared to them, Moses and Elijah talking with him," with Jesus. "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking," notice this, "when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" When the Spirit, we'll just stop there. The other two disappear, and it's just Jesus standing there. But in this, do you see all three? Okay, you see Jesus, obviously, on the mountain. You see God, or you hear God speak from heaven. Where do you see the Spirit? In the Transfiguration, right? He's changed. He's transfigured. The Spirit working on him. This bright light. His face shone. You get almost kind of like the same image that you do when Moses comes down from the mountain. You remember Moses been on the mountain for 40 days, and what happens when he comes down? His face shone. The people are afraid of him, right? He was obviously changed. Well, here you have a similar kind of occasion where Jesus is transfigured and you have God speaking from heaven. But throughout the New Testament, you have where the Holy Spirit is at work in the life, in the ministry of Jesus. But what about his followers? We're not going to have time to get into it today. I'm going to have to end here. But next week, what I want to talk about is Jesus at work with the apostles and early disciples? And then ultimately, what about us? Is the Holy Spirit at work with us? And we'll get there in the coming weeks. Thank you so much.